My goodness gracious, that was awesome. We having church this morning. I love Pastor Ted just like you do, and I love it when he talks about his mama. I got a mama like that. If she was here this morning, she would just lean up to me before I went up and said, if you can't preach after that, I'm just going to whoop you. So that is amazing, amazing. I am redeemed. Aren't you glad? I am thankful I am redeemed. I mean, I don't ever want to get over my salvation. I just can't do that because he saved me. And it is a privilege to be back here with you great folks at Olive. Our family love you. I love you. In fact, every time I come, my wife has to remind me, please don't join their church because we live in Birmingham, because it just is such an attraction for us to be a part of people who just want to see people come to know Christ. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, we've had a great weekend, but we've got Sunday morning here. We've got some that are just joining us. Some have been here all weekend. And how can you connect on such a brief time on Sunday morning? And then I started thinking, all right, I'm gonna ask a question and maybe we'll see how it goes. You know, you don't know me and I don't know you for some of us. And I am what you call a closet meteorologist, okay? Now, that just simply means I will suffer through the late night news just to get to the weather forecast, okay? How many of you are like that? Let me just see your hands. You like to know what the weather's going to do. And by the way, if there is a global warming conference going on in America, we need to show up and just laugh at them, okay? It is amazing to me what is happening across in this polar vortex that's coming in. And they're telling me y'all may even have snow again on Tuesday or Monday night or something like that. When Pensacola gets more snow than Chicago, something is up, okay? And I was thinking about this, and I'm not one of those guys that's ever going to be on, you know, the television. You won't see me on the late night newscast, but there's one thing I've learned about weather, okay? And this may put us all in the on the same playing field, and here's what I've learned. I've learned that storms can be scary. I guarantee you, every one of us, if it may be when you were young and there was a thunderstorm, we have a daughter, Hope, and she has just this innate radar in her that we can tell when there's a storm because she's just going to show up in our room late at night. Or maybe it's even when you're older. I mean, even to this day, if you're driving down the interstate and you get in one of those southern gully washers, you know, we call them, and you can't see the pavement and the windshield wipers are going as fast as they can and you're afraid of what may take place. I mean, every one of us. In fact, we could even mention a name of a storm that happened here on the Gulf Coast, and it would cause some people to reflect back on fear. Well, here's what I've learned. I'm not going to be a weather forecaster, but I've learned that not only are the physical storms scary, personal storms are scary. Now, these are the type of storms you can't see on Doppler radar. I mean, they're not out there in the five-day business planner's forecast. You can't prepare for them. Sometimes they hit you blindsided. And I guess what I'm saying is when life gets a little scary. When you're invited inside the employer's office and due to the economic slowdown, they're having to cut back their force. You don't recognize that. All you recognize is you and your family are about to go through a storm. Or when you're in the examination room and they say that phrase, you know, there's something suspicious that has shown up. Well, I don't know about you, but when you hear that term suspicious, I'm going to prepare for a storm. Or it could even be when you're sat down by the one person that you thought would never let you down. And all of a sudden there's words being shared and you're going to have to look at life in a whole different set of lens. All of a sudden life gets scary when there's a knock on your door. Or nowadays it could just be a cell phone call or an unexpected text that comes through. And all of a sudden your whole life is unraveling and it's in those storms. I know it's Sunday morning, but let's be honest about it. It gets scary. And in fact, some people say that storms are inevitable. I mean, think about it. If we hang out here long enough, if enough oxygen comes through our lungs, someone said that we're either going into a storm, we're in a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. And this morning, I don't want to really speak to you about the presence of storms because that's just a given. They're going to be here. I want to talk to you about how you can have peace in the middle of those storms. And I want you to take your Bible. In order to get the relevance of today's message, we've got to understand the context of our scripture. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14, okay? John chapter 14, we're going to find Jesus speaking. And in John chapter 14, as you're turning there, you'll notice that Jesus is not speaking to a huge group of people, okay? It's not one of those times where he's about to feed the 5,000. He's not about to heal the sick. He's speaking to his disciples, those inner core of followers, okay? And it's in this moment that Jesus begins to speak to them at what I believe is their lowest point. Now, you know the story of the disciples. You know they left their nets, they followed Jesus, and wherever Jesus went, crowds just seemed to swarm. Remember at the Sermon on the Mount when there were thousands of people and Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." The average layperson was like, "Amen," and they started jumping on the bandwagon, and the disciples saw all this. And you know what the disciples did? They acted just like I would act. I'm not going to accuse you, but they acted just like I would act. They were like, "This is awesome." And they started having like private discussions about who was going to be the next greatest and who was going to be able to sit on his right side. They thought they had life all figured out. But all of a sudden, Jesus started giving the cost of discipleship. He was explicit when he said, "You can't be one of mine unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, and only then can you follow me." And then when he started foretelling the Lord's Supper, when he said the words, "You can't be one of mine unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," the people that had so quickly jumped on the bandwagon had now quickly jumped off, to the point where he looked at his own disciples and he said, "Hey, gentlemen, are you going to leave me also?" Now the crowds are gone. But in John chapter 13, we find Jesus and his disciples in this upper room. And there he announces who's going to betray him. I spoke on this last night. It was a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is not one of those anti-Jesus protesters. Judas is one of the 12 disciples. He is in that inner circle of followers. So now the disciples are in the upper room. You've got to understand the context. The crowds are gone. Rumors are swirling. And now they've had one of their very own deny Jesus. I can't help but believe one of the 11 remaining disciples had to have this thought go through his head. What else can go wrong? Have you ever been there in life? I mean, I think it's honest for us to admit, you get to the point of going, what else can go wrong? It is at this point Jesus addresses his disciples. I want you to catch with me up down in verse 25 of John chapter 14. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Now, he's reminding his disciples, what I'm telling you, I've already told you before, okay? Then he goes to verse 26. He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." But look at the next phrase, "and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." Again, he is referring what I'm telling you, gentlemen, I've already told you before. The million-dollar question I have this morning, what in the world has Jesus been trying to tell his disciples that has gone right over their head, that at their lowest point, he is telling them, do not forget what I'm telling you? The answer is found in verse 28. Look with me down there. He says, "You have heard me say to you." Now, will you just understand that is the third reference in four verses that you better get this message? Listen to what he says. "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice." You know what he's telling his disciples? He's saying, "I know you don't understand this, but I've got to go to the cross." And I understand you may be in this auditorium in 2014, and you could be sitting there saying, "Dawson, how in the world can you stand on that platform and say that my pain and my suffering can somehow be related to an act that took place 2,000 years ago?" You see, the message will never change. Jesus had to die on the cross. You see, he died on the cross because we've got a problem. We don't like to discuss it. We like to sweep it under the carpet. But the fact of the matter is, you may not know me, I may not know you, but we all have one thing in common, and that is we've all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you don't believe me, I want to ask you a question. If you've ever told a lie in your entire life, not just today, it's Sunday, okay? But if you've ever told a lie in your entire life, would you just raise your hand right now? Keep it up, because some of you are like, woohoo, okay. Keep it up, keep it up. If you've ever told a lie, keep your hand up. I want you to look around right now and see all the other hands of the liars that are here this morning, okay? You see that? All right, you can drop. By the way, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just told a lie right then. I mean, you know, isn't that weird? I mean, we are birthed from our mother's womb. When we come into this world, parents, we don't have to teach our kids how to be bad. That comes natural. We have to try to teach them how to be good. And I know how Americans are, you know, better made in the USA, but sin was not created in a factory in Chicago in 1961. You have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. In fact, you know, what happened in the Garden of Eden still has its effect on us today. Because in the Garden of Eden, the woman was deceived. But the man, Adam, deliberately disobeyed. And from that time, sin has flown to the veins of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. We're sinners before a holy God. I am on this side. God is on that side. I can't come to Him in the presence in my own sin. You could be sitting here this morning saying, wait a minute, are you saying we're in this situation because some old boy named Adam? I am, but we can't blame Adam. You know why? Because we've already raised our hands. We have chosen, of our own volitional will, we have chosen to sin against a holy God. So we're over here, God is over there, we can't come to Him. But the good news on a Sunday morning is when I couldn't come to Him, He came to me. The Bible says, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus did something for me I couldn't do for myself. He did something for you you could not do for yourself. He died for your sin. You could be out there this morning saying, well, I'll die on the cross for my sin. You can't because you're already a sinner. You see, when I was growing up, we'd call Jesus the God-man. I mean, I remember preachers describing it like this. He's all God like He's no man. He is all man like He is no God. And that is so awesome to hear. But I didn't understand it until you put Him on the cross. Because when Jesus went to the cross and they lifted Him up, because He is all God, perfect, He is firmly grasped to God's deity. But because He is all man, at that point He could reach out to the sinfulness of mankind. And when they lifted Jesus Christ up, He became the one who bridged the gap between God and man together again. That's the reason there's hope. And some of you are out here this morning and you may say, well, thank you so much for that. I got all that in my head. Can I tell you the greatest fear I have about America? It's not the terrorism or the price of gas. The greatest fear I have about America is that we're dealing with still a great majority of people who know about God. The fear I have is most Americans don't know God. Man, they've got a religion. They've tried their sense of morality, and they look at Jesus as a religious figure, and you'd never look down upon Him, but you would never bow your knee before Him. What is it that Jesus desires to offer you? Why is it that so many people will say, I've tried religion, and it just didn't work for me? Jesus didn't die on the cross to make you religious. He died on the cross so that when you come to Him, you are made righteous. Listen to what Jesus says down in verse 27. I skipped over it earlier, but here's the crux of the matter. Listen to what Jesus offers you this morning. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You notice what Jesus is offering you this morning? I mean, our God is not up there. I don't believe He's going. You know what Americans need? They just need more stuff. They need more possessions. I mean, would you not agree with me? I know America's in a recession, but don't we all have too much stuff? Amen? Where else but our country can you find a fast food restaurant right next door or a fast weight loss clinic? You know what I'm saying? You can put it on and take it off all in the same day, okay? We don't need more stuff. I don't think He's up there going, man, if they just had more pleasure. I mean, we live in a society that just lives for pleasure. It's at our fingertips. And people just, you know, they work through the week so they can live on the weekend, they say. And if all life was about was more stuff and more you know, pleasure, Hollywood would be the bastion of tranquility. I mean, there would be self-help books out there about if you could just get to Hollywood, you could find yourself and find what you're looking for. But all we do is just see lives unraveling before us while they're on stage. I mean, all I'd have to do is, let me just mention two names, and please, we don't want to be cynical or snicker about them. I'm praying for Miley Cyrus, praying for Justin Bieber, because these are young kids who went after the gusto. But we fail to understand when they walk off stage, when they get backstage, they're still wondering, man, what is life all about? I could tell you about Cameron Diaz, who is in USA Today newspaper. Listen to what she says. She says, quote, "I hate people, and when I say I hate people, I count myself. I haven't done anything drastic to change the world or prove that I like myself," end quote. I could read about Madonna in Us magazine, who was asked the question, "Are you a happy person?" She responded by saying, "No, I'm not a happy person. Most of the time I'm discouraged. I feel like demons are tormenting me day and night. But one day I hope to be a happy person." The saddest interview I've ever read was in GQ magazine when they interviewed a guy by the name of Harrison Ford. Do you remember Harrison Ford? He was the Indiana Jones guy. He's played so many different roles in Hollywood. He was in Star Wars. Listen to what he says. He answers a question by saying, quote, "I've come to the point of realizing you only want out of life what you ain't got," end quote. The reporter followed it up by asking him, "What is it that you do not have?" Harrison Ford replied with one word. Listen to what he said. Peace. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "What does it profit a person if you can gain the entire world and lose your own soul?" This morning, this message is not about coming for health and wealth. It is about coming to Jesus Christ and experiencing the one thing you've been searching for your entire life, and that is peace. Man, I travel so often, and you know, you guys have been so hospitable. You've been gracious. You put me up in a nice place. Some places I go, I stay in, you know, 3- and 4-star places, and, you know, other weeks I'm in places that just wish they could find a star. You know what I'm saying? Any star at all, they'd be happy. Any star, you know? And I've learned, you know who has the softest pillows at night? It's not the Marriotts. It's not the Hiltons. Listen, it's any pillow. When you place your head upon it, knowing you have peace with a holy God. And some of you, at that moment, you don't know what I'm talking about. This morning, the invitation is for you to come experience Christ. Not a religion, not a philosophy, but the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's only one thing you've got to step over to get there, and it's a word called pride. And I know we don't like that, so let me tell you what's about to happen. There's going to be a battle between image and integrity, okay? Let me explain the difference. Image is what other people think about you. I'll be honest, image is not bad in and of itself. It dictates to us what we wear, where we go, how we act. Image, what other people think about you, is not necessarily bad. The only problem, catch this, is when your image overtakes your integrity. Let me explain the difference. Image is what other people think about you. Integrity is who you are. Let me explain it. In just a few moments, when we have an invitation and you stand up, if the first thought that goes through your head is, if I respond, what will other people think? Wrong question. Don't worry about your image. You concentrate on your integrity. Today, you can walk out of here brand new. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if I were to say only people without Jesus go through bad days? Man, if I were to stand up here and proclaim during this Proclaim weekend that only those who don't know Jesus go through storms, they'd be lined up from here to Montgomery, Alabama. I mean, they'd say, we want some of that. And let me tell you, the only problem I have is that that's wrong. When we come to Christ, we don't get a written guarantee that we'll never go through another bad day. In fact, let me just go ahead and tell you, the Bible says, though a righteous man may go through many trials, yet the Lord shall deliver him through all. I mean, when you come to Christ, there's not an opportunity for you to escape the storms, but you've been given the presence that Jesus walks through the storms with you. Look with me down in verse 27, then I'm done. Listen to what he says. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Notice the next phrase. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you need to underline that one. Because he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, I'm not going to treat you the way the world treats you. I'm not going to deal with you the way the world deals with us. A quick fix, a little Band-Aid. Get out of here. He says, no. I'm with you during the long haul. So if I'm not going to deal with you the way the world deals with you, whatever you walk through, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, many of us in this room, we've heard the phrase, let not your heart be troubled. We've heard that, but it's usually in regards at a Christian's funeral. We love to quote that passage of John chapter 14, but we don't quote verse 27. We usually quote John 14, 1. So if you'll keep your finger there on verse 27, but look back a couple of verses to verse 1, let me explain this in context, okay? Listen to what Jesus is saying in verse 1. He is addressing his disciples, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Same grammatical structure as in verse 27. Listen to what he says. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." He's looking at Olive Baptist Church, every one of us in here, and he says, "You believe in God. Good job. Believe also in me." Put your faith and your trust in me. Because Jesus never loses control. You say, wait a minute. He died. Yeah, he died. He loved us so much he'd rather die than to live without us. But when he died, he didn't lose control. You say, well, certainly when somebody dies, they lose control. No, he didn't lose control. You think about it like this. When he died, where did they place his body? Somebody help me. Tomb. What type of a tomb? A borrow. Gentlemen, we only borrow something with the intention of giving it back. Amen? That's good. Anyway, okay, you'll catch it later. Okay, anyway, you got to understand, he died. He didn't switch spirits with Simon. He died and they put his body inside some tomb. They put a big stone in front of it and the whole world seemed to whisper, it's over, he's out of here. But on the third day, the Father looked down and simply said, "Arise, my love." And the stone was rolled away. Please don't think that Jesus was in that tomb waiting, going, man, I hope they don't forget about me. You know, the stone was rolled away so that we could go in and find that he who went in is no longer in. Ladies and gentlemen, he's out. He came to this earth as a suffering servant. He went to the tomb as a crucified Christ, but he arose on the third day, the exalted Son of the living God. And you know how Paul puts it? He says that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things of heaven, of things of earth, of things under the earth, that even in the pit of hell, every tongue will declare Jesus Christ is what? To the glory of God the Father. He is not some wimpy God. I am not inviting you this morning to come into a relationship with a plastic figure that you bow to three times a day. I am asking you to come into a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has conquered death, taken the sting of death away, and he is risen Lord and Savior. It's like this. Let me put it like this, and then I'm done. How many of you have a fear of flying? Anybody got a fear of flying? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. I tell people all the time, I'm not afraid of being dead. It's the getting dead that kind of concerns me, okay? 30,000 feet in 3 seconds just isn't my choice. And I have to fly so often. I fly Delta. And you know what Delta stands for? Don't ever leave the airport. But anyway, okay. Flown them too many times. And I got on the plane, and it was raining one morning, and got my window seat. And the pilot came across the intercom. I'll never forget this. He said, "Folks, we're about to attempt to take off." I thought, if you're going to attempt it, why not go all the way, okay? I mean, and we must have had a former Navy pilot or something, because he took us straight up, and we started hitting those clouds. And have you ever been flying in a storm? Anybody been flying? Most of you have. Okay, I see it. Man, no one's moving around. It's just eerily silent. I mean, I wish I could tell you I was being spiritual. I was scared stinking to death. I mean, somebody bumped into me and I was like, we're going down. I mean, you know, it was just like one of those situations. And then it happened. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know you're smarter than I am. I'm publicly educated from the state of Alabama. But as soon as that plane broke through the last storm cloud, just above those clouds, the sun was shining. You know, the sun always shines. 4 or 5 hours ago here, the sun, you couldn't see it, but the sun was shining. Could you imagine if the sun ever stopped shining for 1 second? It'd be over. Now, many of us woke up this morning, we didn't even give a second thought about whether or not the sun was going to show up. If you can put your faith and trust in that, this morning I am calling you to put your faith and trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For some of you this morning, you've never experienced Jesus. Oh, you got the religious side down, but you don't have that relationship. There's never been life change. And some are here this morning, you're saying, man, I know Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. But if you'd be gut honest about it, you'd finish that phrase by going, I'm just not enjoying my trip. You've been beaten and battered by the storms of this life. And some of you here this morning, you think every demon in the pit of hell has unleashed an attack upon your soul. Maybe he's brought a gold boy from Bama down here to just simply tell you, as a brother in Christ, when you cannot see his hand, you can always trust his heart. Because he's bound by his word, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Lo, I am with you. When life's going great, he's there. When life's falling apart, he's there giving you peace in the middle of your storm. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to be much longer. I know it's a Sunday morning. We've got a lot of things going on here, but we gave us enough time so we'd not have to rush through the most important part of this service. The most important part of the service is not the announcements, not the offering, not the worship, not the message. It's when God draws people to himself. And this morning, I'm speaking men, women, boys, and girls in this room. You've never come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You know him as a religious figure. You've got all the facts in your head, but there's never been life change take place in your heart. And this morning, I've already invited, and John's going to begin to play very softly. So if you hear music, it's just so that you're not disturbed and it's not distracting. So you know everything that's going on. This is not tricks. It's not games. Nothing up my sleeve. This morning, it is about life change taking place in your life. So wherever you are across this auditorium, if you're sitting there saying, I would really like to know how to have a personal relationship with a living God. You're talking about how much he loves me, how much he wants to forgive me and give me peace. You have to admit that sounds interesting. Are you willing to go through the battle of pride? Are you willing to put your image aside and focus on your integrity of where you are right now in need of a loving Savior? This morning, the Bible says in Romans 10, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that means anyone here. Call, that means to stretch forth. It means to do business with Jesus. It means he's not going to meet you at a negotiating boardroom. You come to him under his terms, under his provisions. Whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. I know no better way to lead a person to Christ than by a prayer. The Bible says explicitly to pray without ceasing. Isaiah says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And Jesus tells Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, you must be born again. This morning, you can be born again. This morning, your first authentic prayer of your entire life is the prayer to receive Christ. And I'm going to pray this prayer out loud, and I'm not going to ask you to verbalize it with your mouth. But as I pray this prayer out loud, you allow these words to become your own and you scream them in your heart. The person beside you will not know what's going on, but the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of God. So I'm going to pray it aloud. You pray it in your heart. This is for the person who's never prayed that prayer before, or you're in this room and you've never meant it. You've mouthed the words, you've gone through rituals, but you don't have a relationship. This morning, come into a relationship with Jesus. I'll pray it aloud. It goes like this. Dear God, I know I've done some things wrong, but I know you love me to the point that you sent your son to die on the cross for me. So right now, the best way I know how, I open up my heart. I receive you into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. I know you love me. Now help me to love you. Thank you, God. I now call you Father. Thank you, Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The greatest privilege I have is to see a man or woman, boy or girl, come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, if you just prayed that prayer and you sincerely, earnestly prayed that prayer, I want you to listen to me. No one can ever take Jesus away from you. He's not a God that wants to come and play games in your life. He's a God that wants to plant roots in your life. But I want you to hear what I'm about to share. Because in just a few moments from now, I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to stand. And when we stand, for every one of you that just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you at that moment to leave your seat. I'm going to ask you to get to the nearest aisle. If you're in the balcony, there's wings that you can walk down those steps. And there's going to be some men standing at the front of this auditorium. And I want you to come and grab their hand and say, I prayed to receive Jesus. And I know you may be sitting there right now going, wait a minute, you're adding something to it. No, I'm not adding anything to it. I want you to hear. Remember what the requirement was. You had to do business with Jesus. Remember what Jesus says. He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. It's nothing about a private religion. Religion may be private, but a relationship, man, that goes public. So this morning, I want you to put to the cost as soon as we stand. When you step out, you're going to come forward. You're going to tell these people in this auditorium. A bunch of people that love Jesus and love people are going to pray with you and celebrate with you. If you can't tell these people that you're a follower of Jesus, you're not going to be able to go back to your home, go back to your school, go back to the base, and live for Jesus in a world that hates him. I don't want you to have a half-truth this morning. As soon as we stand, you may be the only one that comes. I'd rather that be your mentality than for you to sit back and wait on everyone else to make their decision. Today, you're coming to Jesus Christ. Others may be here this morning. Problems in your home. There may be addictions that you're walking through. There may be spiritual issues that I have no recollection of ever being able to pronounce. But you're walking through it and you need some help. You need someone to walk with you through this. You're going through a storm of life. I'm going to say a prayer, and as soon as we stand, you join these. You come forward. You tell these men, I need prayer, and we're going to have someone talk with you. We're going to have somebody walk with you through Scripture this morning. You can walk out of here a brand new person. I want to pray, and then after we pray, we're going to stand. And for this invitation, let's not worry about our image. Let's focus on our integrity this morning. Father, will you do a mighty work in this room? Will you allow us to take away the mask and get real? Lord, I pray for the men and the women in this room that just prayed to receive you. Will you give them boldness like they've never known before? To not worry about what anyone else is doing, but to concentrate on how our integrity stands before you. God, draw people to yourself. We'll give you the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.